Hi, I'm Dan Dietrich, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri. Last Sunday, I began a series of messages on the exclusiveness of the gospel. In Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul had preached the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ in those Galatian provinces, and many had received Christ. The result was that churches were founded in many of the cities of that province. Following Paul's departure from those churches, Judaizers from Jerusalem came along preaching, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Paul was furious with that development because the truth of the gospel of grace was being perverted by a gospel of works. Paul, in effect, said the gospel that the Judaizers were preaching was no gospel at all. The council in Jerusalem was ineffective to solve the problem, so Paul took it upon himself to deal with the matter by writing the epistle to the Galatians, first of all, defending the gospel that he preached, and secondly, defending his apostolic authority to develop and preach true doctrine. In the introduction to this letter, Paul had not only claimed that these Judaizers preached a different gospel, a perverted gospel, but he went on to say, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach another gospel or any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." In short, he declared that any man who preached any gospel other than the gospel which he delivered to them, he wished that that man would be accursed or condemned to hell. This sounds like really strong language to you and I nearly 2,000 years later, but Paul was looking at this from the perspective that false teachers condemn souls to hell with false doctrine. His logic was that those who would condemn others to hell with false doctrine should be condemned themselves. Frankly, I don't have a lot of difficulty agreeing with Paul about that myself. After making that strong statement, Paul went on to tell how he had been converted to Christ and how he had received the gospel that he preached. He said, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." This was Paul's way of saying that no preacher, no personal soul winner, was the instrument in bringing him to Christ. Instead, Jesus himself, the resurrected Christ, had confronted Paul on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. Paul continued, "Ye have heard of my conversation or reputation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my fathers." What insight this gives. Paul had been extremely loyal to Judaism. He called it the Jews' religion. Because of this misplaced loyalty, he had persecuted the church and wasted it. He had moved up in the ranks of Judaism because of his zeal. He had profited, that is, he had been promoted in the ranks of Judaism because of his hatred of Jesus and because of his hatred of the Church of Christ. He had exceeded all his peers. He was on what we might call the fast track. He had earned a reputation, he called it conversation, both with his friends and with enemies for his cruel work. However, two overwhelming developments turned Paul's life totally around. First of all, the stoning of Stephen had a powerful impact on Paul's thinking. Acts 7:58 implies that when the Sanhedrin council stoned Stephen, Paul, who in those days went by Saul of Tarsus, had presided over the execution. Listen to the record. "They stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Acts 6 tells us that all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Listen, Saul was among those who saw his angelic face that day. Then Acts 7 reports that as a result of hearing the message Stephen preached, they were cut to the heart when they heard those things, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And Saul was among those who were cut to the heart. Acts narrates that Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Saul was among those men who cried out, stopped their ears, and ran upon him. Scripture continues, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Saul was among those who witnessed Stephen's dying words, which, by the way, were nearly identical to the last words of Christ on the cross. On the Damascus Road, it appears that Jesus alluded to this impression that Stephen's stoning had left upon Saul of Tarsus when he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Folks, I don't think Paul could erase the image of Stephen's angelic face or the sound of Stephen's dying words from his mind. I believe the Spirit of God haunted Stephen with those memories until that day on the Damascus Road. Truly, Saul's heart had been prepared for the meeting he had with Jesus that day on the Damascus Road. That was the second development that completely changed Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. The Judaizers would have you believe that Paul was not an apostle, that he was not licensed, ordained, commissioned, or even trained by the original 12. Therefore, they would conclude that he and his message were spurious and not worthy to be entertained. However, Scripture is clear that Paul had every bit as much personal relationship with Jesus as the original 12. He was led to conversion by Jesus Christ himself. And we shall see that he was actually trained by the revelation of Jesus Christ personally for 3 years in the Arabian desert, chapter 1, verse 18. To the Galatian churches, he referred to his conversion in these terms, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Paul gave God all the credit and all the glory for his salvation. He said that God called me by his grace. God had sought out Saul. Saul would never have sought out God. Saul of Tarsus was content with Judaism. He would never have looked further. But God presented him with the person of Stephen the martyr, and God gave him a personal visit through Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Paul's response was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That day he repented of his sin and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Never would he ever persecute Jesus or his body again. Have you ever thought about the things that Saul of Tarsus repented of that day? Not only did he repent of his sins, like every other man must do to be saved, but he repented of his old opinion of who Jesus was. He had formerly thought that Jesus was a false teacher, a radical rabbi, an imposter Messiah. But on the road to Damascus, he called him Lord. He now believed him to be the Messiah. He also repented of his old false religion. He had said that he had profited in the Jews' religion. Formerly, he would have respectfully called it Judaism, but now he called it the Jews' religion, probably with a little bit of a sneer in his voice. He also repented of his righteousness obtained by the works of the law. He had been very proud of his Pharisaical accomplishments, but now he saw them as dung, according to Philippians. He realized now that it was the grace of God that justifies a man, not the works of the law. Oh, there were many changes in Paul's thinking that took place on that one day. So we see that Paul certified his conversion experience. He certified that the gospel of grace that he preached was not spurious, but that it was given to him by revelation of Jesus Christ. He went on to say that immediately following his conversion, he, quote, "conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode 15 days. First of all, Paul's telling us that he received revelation from Jesus Christ during those 3 years in the desert. He alluded to this in 2 Corinthians 12 when he said that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Secondly, when Paul did go to Jerusalem, he didn't go to be instructed. When Paul said that he went to, quote, see Peter, the word see means to give the history of a thing. In other words, Paul went to Jerusalem to give Peter a firsthand presentation of what God had done in his life. He reported to him the details of his conversion and the details of the revelation that God had given to him. He did not go to be enlightened. He had already been enlightened by Jesus Christ himself. So in conclusion, Paul wrote to the Galatians to certify that his gospel was accurate, that it was revealed to him personally by Jesus Christ himself. Paul also certified his conversion experience and his doctrine as genuine, not spurious, as the Judaizers claimed. And since Paul believed himself to be a genuine apostle, and since he believed his gospel of the grace of Christ to be the only exclusive real gospel, he believed himself to be very justified in wishing condemnation upon anyone who perverted that gospel, because in so doing, those false teachers condemned their listeners to eternity in hell. In closing, let me remind you of the elements of Paul's gospel. It stated Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It stated, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Remember that in Galatia he had preached, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that is all God's part. What is man's part? How is salvation obtained by man? Well, to the Ephesian elders, Paul resounded repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20 and verse 21. Now, friends, that's the gospel that I believe. That's the gospel that I preach. That's the gospel that will save your soul. The gospel of Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing, repentance of sin, faith in Christ and him alone, equal salvation. Do you have it? I hope that you do. If not, it would be my great joy to help you. Contact me today. Listen to the closing of the broadcast for details.
You've been listening to Pastor Dan Dietrich from First Baptist Church in Wayland, Missouri. Friend, this broadcast is a ministry of our church, and we're trying to discern God's direction for the next year in our ministry, and that includes the question of whether we're being good stewards of time spent in preparation, preaching, and production. But in radio ministry, the only way we can gauge the value of this broadcast is if you respond. So if you've been listening and you've been helped by something you've heard, would you drop us a quick note? You can reach us one of three different ways. You can email us at info@fbcwayland.org or call us at area code 660-754-6312 or send a note through snail mail to P.O. Box 281, Wayland, Missouri 63472. Let me repeat that one more time for you. You can email to info@fbcwayland.org or call us at area code 660-754-6312 or send a note to P.O. Box 281, Wayland, Missouri 63472. And let me remind you that it's not quite 9 o'clock and you still have time to get ready and get to church this morning. If you don't have a church home, I invite you to visit us this morning at First Baptist Church, located in Wayland, Missouri, on Highway B, just an eighth mile north of Highway 136. For directions to our church or to listen to more preaching, log on to our website at www.fbcwayland.org Once again, that's www.fbcwayland.org.